It's very interesting. I plan out the sermon messages months, weeks in advance, and had this sermon written. I like to write them early in the week. So I had it written before the events of the last couple days. But it's strange how the Lord works things out. And this sermon, I think, may just be in honor of Darlene and Howard. Will you pray with me and pray for me right now? Gracious Lord, as we come before your word, we come seeking you, your truth, your love, and your encouragement. So be here with us now. Open our hearts that we may hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a movie, an old movie that I saw years ago. It's called Backdraft. And I don't really remember a whole lot about it, but I remember that it's a story about firefighters. It's been a long time since I've seen the movie, but there was one thing about that movie that stood out, one thing in the story, and it was the firefighters' motto that they had, that they lived by. And that motto was, "You go, we go." The saying reveals a deep bond, a connection, a commitment that these firefighters had. It means if you go or if you die, we both die. I will not leave you behind. What a commitment. You go, we go. Even if we don't get along, even if we've been fighting, and believe me, sometimes firefighters get angry and fight with each other as much as they fight fires. But when life is on the line, when faced with a fiery enemy, their motto, you go, we go. I will not let you go. I think that's a motto that God's church should have too. Amen? Because we too have a fiery enemy that wants to destroy, to tear apart, and to kill. Can we have the same devotion as firefighters in a fictitious movie? I think we can. Can we have that same dedication to each other, that same caring? You go, we go. I think God wants us to be firefighters. But let's look in the Bible and see. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd encourage you to open them up and turn with me to Hebrews. Chapter 10. It's our scripture this morning. Or if your Bible does not open up but turns on, please do that. And I want you to follow along with me in Hebrews chapter 10. And let's see what God's word has for us on this important day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And it reads like this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Bible says to hold fast, to hold on to our confession or our declaration of our hope. So what is our hope? Are you hopeful today? We have to be on days like today. Are you hopeful? What's our hope in today? Hebrews tells us. We don't have to guess. Keep your finger there in Hebrews 10. We'll come back to it. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and let's see what our hope is on days like today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end." Friends, the only hope for the believer is in Jesus Christ. It is the only hope we have on every day we live, and it's the only hope we have for the eternal days that we can live. We're to hold fast to that hope in Jesus without wavering, Hebrews 10 tells us. Without wavering. There's a story I've heard. I have no idea if it's true or not. But it's a good story. And the story is about a young boy who was swimming down in a lake in Florida. His mom was inside, and she was watching the lad as he was swimming, and then her heart stopped. as she saw something else swimming in the lake. Heading right towards her boy was an alligator. And we know quite well what alligators are capable of down in Florida. This mom's heart began again after stopping, and then it raced faster than it ever had, and she jumped out of the house. She ran to the shore, got to her son just as the alligator did. She grabbed a hold of his arms just at the moment that the alligator clamped down on his legs. And the struggle began. And she desperately held on to that boy and screamed for everything she had. And a neighbor was nearby, heard the screams, and came running with a gun and shot the alligator. The boy had scars all over his legs from the alligator's bite, and he had scars on his arms too. And later on, he showed people the scars. They wanted to see the scars on his legs, but he said, no, I'm more excited about the scars on my arms, because these are the scars from where my mom would not let me go. That's what it means when the Bible says to hold fast to. We need to hold fast to our hope in Christ to save us from our sins. Hold fast no matter what comes in our lives. For there is an enemy who is trying to snatch away that blessed hope from you and me. We must hold fast. Back to chapter 10, verse 24. Bible continues after telling us to hold fast to that hope and says, let us consider one another. So we're holding fast to the hope, and then the Bible says to consider one another. What's that mean? To consider. Well, let's do it right now. Look around. Not at me. You've been looking at me long enough. Turn to the side and look at the people next to you. And then if you can crank yourself enough, turn around and look at all the people that I'm looking at and take note of each other. All right? That's what the Bible says. It says to consider. That means to take note of, to perceive, or to look more closely. Do we notice the people around us? Do we really look closely? I heard a story one time from David Smith, who was the former president at Union College. And he told this story about being very busy one day, and he was walking across campus, and he was, you know, power walking, and he was on his way to a next appointment. And as he was walking, there was a female college student that was walking towards him. And they passed on the sidewalk, and he said to her, "Hi, how are you?" It's a polite, common expression. It's an expected greeting. But he wasn't expecting the answer that came forth. For she replied, "Not very good." And he kept on walking, saying, "Well, that's nice," and just kept on going. And after he got about five steps, he froze. And his mind said, "Wait, she said, not very good." So he turned around and he raced after this young lady. And he stopped her and he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said. What's wrong?" he asked her. We can see people without really seeing them. The Bible says, consider one another. Take note. Look more closely. But why? Why should we consider each other? Why are we looking close at each other to try to notice everybody's faults, everything that they're doing wrong? Is that why we're supposed to consider each other? Not at all. Consider each other. What's the Bible say as it continues? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Again, stir up is kind of a strange phrase. We don't use it much today. It means to spur on or to encourage. How many of you have been watching the Olympics this last week? Yeah, quite a few of us. I like to watch the Summer Olympics. It's exciting to see what these athletes can do. But for me, the most touching part of the Olympics is when the camera leaves the athlete who's competing and it turns to the family of the athlete as they're competing. And that family that's there, they are watching that relative, that family member, and they're watching with everything they have. And what are they doing? They're cheering them on. They're stirring them up, encouraging them to good works, to push harder, to strain more, to not give up. In the church, are we stirring each other up for good works? I want you to notice the direction of these verses with me. In Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, it starts off saying, hold fast to our confession, our hope in Christ. That's our connection upward. That comes first, and you have to hold on to that hope. But that hope, that connection with God, will cause something to happen. It must cause connection outward next. After you've connected with Christ reaching up, it then leads to reaching out, amen, to others. That's why it says, hold fast to that, but then consider one another. For our vertical connection to Christ that we're holding fast to will cause us to connect horizontally with other people. Consider or notice others. Encourage them to good works. Hebrews tells us that our connection with God affects our connection with our fellow human beings. And the reverse is true. Our connection or lack thereof with others will affect our connection with God. For someone once said, you cannot love God more than you love your neighbor. That's a hard, cold truth, and it comes from the Bible. John wrote it. He said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, what is he? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how? How can he love God whom he has not seen? God's word tells us to hold fast to our hope in God and then to hold fast and consider each other. Now back to our main text here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It goes on. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God says, keep coming together. Have you ever wondered why God says to keep coming together? I mean, he said that back in the first century AD. He said, you followers of me, keep coming together. Why does God say that? Well, catch this, friends. God tells us to do things that sometimes are hard to do, right? Have you found many texts in the Bible where God encourages you and says, hey, don't stop blinking. Keep on blinking. Many texts like that in the Bible? Not too many. Any text in there that says, hey, you got to work on breathing. Don't stop breathing. Don't forget to eat today. Not a whole lot of text like that in the Bible. God doesn't have to tell us to do the things that happen naturally. But he does have to tell us to do the things that are sometimes hard to do. And sometimes it is hard to come together. For some, they think it's easier to just stay alone. Or maybe after coming together, they've been hurt. So they say, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And if I just build a wall around my heart high enough and deep enough and wide enough, then I won't get hurt again. But God knows. He knows it's impossible to be a solitary Christian. You can't do it. So he tells us, keep coming together. But why? Well, raise your hand if you've ever watched Animal Planet. Have you ever seen that show before? Yeah, those kind of animal shows. You watch those shows where, I don't know, they're kind of exciting, they're kind of gross. But have you seen the ones where the lion is hunting? When the lion is there and he's hunting the gazelles. And you know what's going to happen. If you got little kids with you, you want to fast forward this section. The lion is hunting. They're stalking, and then they spring the trap, and everything's moving, and the lion jumps out at the gazelle. Which gazelle is the one that gets eaten? Do you know? I'm hearing a lot of different things. Some of you are saying, well, it's the young one that gets eaten. It's not fast enough. Or maybe it's the old one that gets eaten because it's not fast enough either. Or the sick one, the slow one. For whatever reason, guys, as you watch those, many times the gazelle or the zebra or the wildebeest, the one that gets eaten is the one that gets separated from the others. That's the one that gets caught. God says, keep coming together. Because God knows that Satan has a twofold hunting strategy. He's got a twofold hunting strategy, and he speaks about it in two places in the Bible. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says, I know after me, savage, ravaging wolves will come, what? Into the flock. Satan's part one strategy is, I'm going to have wolves inside the church, and I'm going to chase people out. That's part one. Part two is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, refers to Satan as a what? A roaring lion. So his strategy is twofold. Get some wolves inside to chase people out, and then have lions outside to eat them up once they're in the world. Thus God says, keep coming together. Hold fast together. Not because it's always easy, but because we need each other. I have a famous story here. It's very famous. You've maybe heard of it before, but it's one of my favorites. It's a story from decades ago, from the time before there was cell phones, and a gasp went through the younger generation. It's back in the time before there was even TVs, and a gasp went through the older generation. This was back in the day. Long time ago. And there was a gentleman who went to church faithfully. But something happened in his life, and sometimes he started to miss going to church. He didn't make it. And then things progressed, and pretty soon it was more of a rare occasion for him to be there than when he wasn't. And pretty soon he stopped going altogether. Well, someone noticed this and informed the pastor, and so the pastor decided, I gotta go see my brother. And so there was a knock on the door on one cold winter evening. The old man got up and opened the door, and he looked out and he saw his pastor, and he sighed. And in his head he thought, oh, great. Now I'm going to have to listen to a sermon right here in my home. But back then he was cordial, and so he invited the pastor in. And he turned on his heel and he walked into the living room and sat down. The pastor followed him in and sat down in a chair. There was a fire that was warming the room. And the old man crossed his arms. And in his head he thought, I'm going to sit here and I'm not going to say nothing. I will let him say his piece. I'll let him preach his sermon, and then I'll show him the door. I'm not going to say a word. That was his plan. And he sat there. The only problem was, pastor didn't say nothing either. I know, how crazy is that? A quiet pastor. This doesn't happen. But they sat there for minutes in silence. You want to know what a minute like is in silence? It is uncomfortable. But he was determined, I'm not going to say anything. He'll start up in a moment. Pastor never said a word. Finally, he got up. Pastor walked over to the fireplace and grabbed the tongs there, the tools for the fire. And he reached into the very midst of the fire, and he grabbed out one of the red-hot flaming embers. And he set it off to the side in the fireplace, away from the rest of the fire. And he went back and sat down. Without a word, they watched as that red-hot ember cooled. And the flame went away. Until it just turned into a dark ember. He got up again, without a word, grabbed the tongs, reached over, grabbed that little ember, and plucked it right into the very center of the fire. And they watched as that ember sprang to life again, and the fire went up. The pastor finally turned to the old gentleman and said, Brother, we've missed you at church, and turned and walked toward the door. As he reached the door, he opened it, and then he heard a voice that said, Pastor? He turned and looked at the old man, who said, Thanks for that fiery sermon. I'll see you in church this week. Friends, It doesn't matter how on fire you are as a Christian. If we are separated from other Christians, your fire, my fire for Christ can go out. Now, this verse in Hebrews, we use it to encourage church attendance, and that's fine. But it's more than that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's not just meeting together. That's great, but there's more than that. What are we supposed to be doing when we're meeting together? We're supposed to be exhorting one another. Anybody do some exhorting this week? Were you able to just scratch that off of your list? Do some exhorting today. I got one. Anybody else? Okay, I got a few. Many of you are like, exhorting, what is that? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Exhorting is a fancy way of saying encouraging each other, building each other up. That's what we're supposed to be doing in our church life. Is our church family considering, stirring up, and encouraging each other? Can our church become known as a place of encouragement? Can it be that? That's what God wants us to do. Have you been encouraged this week? Did someone encourage you? I remember years ago when my son Ethan was just two. So this was a long time ago. He was just two. And you know what's focused on your mind when you're 2 years old? What you're learning there before you ever go to school? As he was in the midst of potty training at 2 years old. And on this day, I was the one who actually came out of the restroom. And as I came out of the restroom, there was little Ethan, and he said, "Hi, Daddy." I said, "Hi, Ethan." And he looked at me, he said, "Daddy go potty?" And I said, "Well, yes, Ethan, Daddy went potty." And he raised his arms in the air, and he said, "Yay, Daddy! Good job!" You know how long it had been since I'd been encouraged about using the restroom? It'd been years. We need encouragement, don't we? As humans, we need encouragement. That's why God instructs us to do it. But notice the next phrase here in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, encourage one another, exhort one another, but much more as you see the day approaching. So the closer we get to the second coming, what should we be doing? The Bible says encourage one another. Now, are you thinking right now, wait a second. I thought the plan of the action for the end of times was come together and scare the wits out of each other with bad news. Is that what we do the end times come? What's it could come together and pick at each other's sins? Is that what we're supposed to do as we get closer to the end? Or come together and talk about how great we are? Is that what we're supposed to do as we see the end approaching? Come together and encourage one another as you see the day approaching. And friends, this is much more than just coming for a worship service. That's great. But it involves more than that. It involves our fellowship meals. It involves our soup suppers that we do first Saturday of the month in the fall and winter. It involves midweek prayer meeting, Sabbath school, study time, church socials, outreach events, all those things. But friends, I think it's more than even that. I think it involves making phone calls. Does anybody call anymore? If you don't call, then texting people. Or folks, it may even take sending a card. Does that ever happen? I know a young adult who received a card from an elderly church member that said, "We missed you." And that card made a world of difference to that young adult because someone noticed her. Encouragement involves considering one another, stirring each other up. And we're going to work to do that even more here at Piedmont. Amen? I'm visiting right now with our elders and leaders, and I think that we can all work on encouraging each other even better. Because I've never had someone complain to me and come up and said, "Pastor, I don't want to go to that church. Those people encourage me too much over there." I have yet to get that complaint. Now, friends, realize the Bible is not saying here in Hebrews that we're to ignore people's sin. It's not saying that. Jesus doesn't encourage people to say, "Boy, you sure are doing a good job at sinning lately." It's not that at all. God wants us to hold fast to each other, to encourage each other on how to live for Christ, and we do that collectively, to encourage each other on how to hold on to our hope through the rough days that come, and to encourage each other to rely on God and His power to overcome sin in our life. Can Piedmont Park be known as a place of encouragement? By God's grace, can we be known as the encouraging people in Lincoln, Nebraska? Encouraging each other to never give up in our hope in the Lord. That is my prayer. Some of you have heard the news or seen the trailer about the upcoming movie about a Seventh-day Adventist, about Desmond Doss. This movie is coming out this fall. And this movie is the true story about Desmond Doss's experience serving in World War II while not carrying any weapons. It's a moving, miraculous story of Doss's dedication to God and to others. In a battle of Hacksaw Ridge, where his unit had climbed up the ridge and then gets repelled and is suffering a firefight, Desmond works through the day and the night with bullets flying all around him, and he lowers wounded soldiers back down the ridge. His prayer the whole time was, "Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more." In this spiritual battle that's waging all around us, I want to have the dedication of Desmond Doss. Because God tells us that at the end of time, as it approaches, the battle's going to rage hotter and hotter. So God says to His people, keep coming together, know each other, and encourage each other. That's what I want to do. That's what God wants us to do. For there are people among us and people around us who are desperate for connection, desperate for encouragement, and desperate to know the true hope that you and I know in Jesus. Final question for the day. Do you know someone right now? Do you know someone right now who needs encouragement? Has God put it in your mind? Think for a moment. If you got that person in your mind, you got space on your bulletin. If you got a pen, write it down. If you don't have it there, get your phone out right now, because you're going to forget. And type in a note whatever that name is that God gives you right now, the person who needs encouragement. Write it down, type it down, or record it in your brain. And then ask God, what can I do to encourage them? To give them the hope that you have. And then every day, not just today, every day, let's pray Desmond's prayer. Please, Lord, help me get one more. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the hope that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your counsel that draws us together, that binds us together with a hope that burns in our hearts. And Lord, help us. Help us to be willing to go back into the battlefield to get one more person, to encourage them, and to share this amazing hope that we have in you of a Savior and a coming King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you remind us again that you and you alone are our hope in this dark world. And Lord, many of us, our hearts ache today as we're trying to find a way to say goodbye to two of our members, to two of our loved ones, to two people who were here day in and day out encouraging others. Lord, help us to not let their banner fall, but may we be willing to grab up that banner and carry it forward as you have called us to encourage each other as they encouraged us. So, Lord, help us to be a place where we hold fast to you, where we consider each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching, we encourage each other to never let go of you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving that hope. Help us now as we leave this place to give it to someone else, to encourage them that there is a hope that they can stand on, the true rock, Jesus Christ the righteous. And all those willing to be an encourager this week and every week said, Amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name, have a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath day.